Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
And as you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, we will be considering the first 8 verses this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and before we hear God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to consider your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would work in our hearts and minds, that you would remove the distractions from us, that you would open the ears of our heart to hear your word and to receive your word and to put your word into practice in our lives by your grace. And so we pray now that you would teach us, Lord Jesus. Show us yourself. Show us what we must do in light of what you command us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God that is for you and for me today. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, as we come to this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we find Paul calling the Thessalonian saints to remember his past ministry when he and Silas and Timothy were among them. In chapter 1, he told them of their thankfulness for what they observed in the spiritual awakening and the growth of the saints there. Paul was joyful to see their welcome and their reception of the gospel, their turning from idols and worshiping God alone, the sounding forth of the word that occurred, as well as their widespread witness and testimony of God's grace. And now in chapter 2, Paul shifts to remind the people of their faithful ministry. And this was important and needed. And there is a background to Paul's instruction in chapter 2. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we'll read the first 9 verses there. And there we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so this is the background of Paul's instruction here in chapter 2. Take note of the fact that wolves note the presence of both sheep and shepherds. They have an appetite for the sheep, and they know when the shepherds are present and when they are away from the fold. The wolves in Thessalonica, namely the unbelieving Jews, had different interests in both types of people, sheep and shepherd. Indeed, these wolves wanted to separate the sheep from their shepherds. They were well aware of Paul's preaching, as he preached faithfully for three Sabbaths, as well as they were aware of the converts that God saved through Paul's preaching. And we see in Acts 17 that these unbelieving Jews basically ran Paul and Silas out of town, and the brethren sent them to Berea. But not only that, notice that those same people followed Paul and Silas to Berea and caused trouble there also. We see that in Acts 17, verse 13. They were determined to destroy their apostolic ministry. And so as Paul was physically away from this young congregation in Thessalonica, he has heard reports of doubt and uncertainty in regards to the validity and value of his ministry while he was with that congregation there. The Jews tried to sow discord into the saints' hearts. They tried to convince them that Paul and Silas and Timothy were just charlatans. And so Paul, in great love and care here in chapter 2, tells them of evident truths regarding their faithful ministry. And we're going to consider three of those here today. And first, in chapter 1, we see their confidence that their ministry wasn't in vain. Paul begins in verse 1 by continuing to emphasize what he had stated in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said there, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. There he was defending his character in depth of relationship with the Thessalonians. What did the unbelieving Jews claim? Once Paul was gone, they tried to convince these new Christians that Paul wasn't a sincere man. He had ulterior, selfish motives in coming to them. Whether he was coming after their money or after their women or whatever he was coming for, they were saying. The Thessalonian believers shouldn't trust Paul, nor believe his message. But note that Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they knew his character. They knew his sincerity and trustworthiness in preaching the truth of the gospel to them. Paul was in essence saying, you know us better than that. It really shouldn't matter what the Jews said about us, because you had firsthand experience with us as we were with you. You know who we are. You know, slander, which for those of you who don't know what slander is, it's a false statement that's made to damage a person's reputation. Slander is wicked and sinful. And yet it enters too many ears in the church who are willing to consider its claims. Rather than rejecting them and rebuking the slanderer for saying such things, the saints in Thessalonica listened to the wolves to the point where the seeds of doubt began to grow and bear nasty fruit. But in verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Regardless of what the saints heard from the Jews, regardless of the doubt and the confusion that was raised about the value and the effectiveness of Paul, Silas, and Timothy's ministry, Paul here in verse 1 emphasizes that their ministry wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't empty in purpose. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came and ministered to them for their good. It wasn't empty in effect either, for there was fruitfulness among the people. There was vast spiritual growth that they witnessed and was evident. We should consider Isaiah 55, verse 11, where we read, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent." In other words, my friends, God says, "Preach my word," regardless of whether the effects are positive or negative, regardless of whether you see fruit or not, it accomplishes exactly what purpose God intends. And as Paul, Silas, and Timothy were faithful ministers among the people in their preaching and ministry, God worked in bringing about good fruit in the Thessalonians. The fruitfulness of the gospel, my friends, isn't squelched by adversity. And that's what we see in verse 2. He said, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much confidence." Thessalonica wasn't Paul, Silas, and Timothy's first rodeo in regards to conflict and adversity in response to his preaching the gospel. Paul was also treated spitefully in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 24, tell us the story of what happened to them there. And let's go ahead and turn there briefly, if we would, and take a look at that account. It's helpful for us. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so we see here, my friends, that we need to keep in mind that Philippi is in the same region of Macedonia, just to the northeast of Thessalonica. And though Paul and Silas were called to go to Macedonia, they quickly discovered adversity, as we just read. They were dragged, beaten with rods, thrown into prison. They were Roman citizens, though, and should have been exempted from such treatment, yet the mob did otherwise. However, in the midst of adversity, notice that gospel fruitfulness springs forth. Lydia and her household were baptized. The Lord saved the Philippian jailer, and his household was baptized. You know, if you think of the vast growth of underground churches all over the world, China and Africa, in comparison to Christian suffering in those countries, for example. Despite adversity to the furtherance of the gospel by dictators and communist regimes, consider also more and more in our country how the church is under rising persecution. And yet the Lord continues to build his church in great number. And Paul and Silas were knocked down, they were threatened, they were beaten, they were thrown into prison for their allegiance to Christ. But note this, such intense suffering for Christ didn't extinguish their zeal to proclaim Christ. Suffering didn't squelch their boldness. They continued to follow in the footsteps and the example of Jesus, the suffering servant. And in fact, they couldn't but proclaim Jesus Christ and his gospel. Think about this. Fruitfulness in gospel ministry doesn't require ease in our personal lives. In fact, God often causes it to thrive and blossom in times of struggle and hardship. And so now in Thessalonica, Paul and his fellow ministers, having suffered before, recognize the conflict there also, and yet also emphasizing the boldness in God by which they came to them to declare the gospel of God. The Lord works in his servants and sustains and strengthens his servants in marvelous ways. In the midst of such grand adversity where you would think that they would tuck tail and run, no, they got up and they put one foot in front of the other and the next foot in front of the other, and they marched forward to declare Christ. When we experience trial and persecution for the cause of Christ, what do? Are we too quick to throw in the towel? Not only because of the discomfort that we may endure, but that which we may even see stronger coming up ahead? Fear, insult, or pain must not squelch the fire and zeal for Jesus in our hearts. We can't shrink back. We must continue to press forward for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And then in verses 3 through 6, we see that these faithful ministers had pure motives. Though the unbelieving Jews spoke negatively of their intentions and motives as traveling missionaries, Paul states, that wasn't the case. We read, beginning in verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So in verse 3, Paul circles around again to the slanderous claim that he and his fellow ministers had impure and deceitful intentions in their ministry to the Thessalonians. And let's bring this a little closer to home. Some of you may have had experiences in your lives where a person or people came to you or to a good friend of yours and tried to break your relationship with them based on gossip or slander, things that were lies and untrue. We need to be mindful of the weakness of our flesh to listen to and to not say quickly, "No, I know Greg, I know Susie, they wouldn't do something like that." You need to stop saying those things. And in fact, you need to repent for slander. We need to train ourselves, by God's help, to reject gossip or slander and not listen to it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy weren't deceptive, but spoke the truth. They didn't preach the gospel of Paul. They didn't preach the gospel of Silas. They didn't preach the gospel of Timothy, but the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And regarding their motives, they acted as in the sight of God who tries their hearts. God is witness, Paul said. A very strong statement. A very strong defense. This wasn't just Paul and his fellow ministers' testimony of what was true. God, who knows all and sees all, the one who tries and searches hearts, could witness and testify to their sincerity. But there were evidences of their sincerity as well. He says they weren't men pleasers. They avoided flattery. They weren't greedy. They avoided ambition and vain glory. They didn't make demands of the people. Matthew Henry commented saying, "They expected neither people's purses nor their caps." Beloved, the fear of the Lord must be before our eyes and in our hearts. We must seek to mortify the fear of man daily. Being men pleasers needs to be kept off of our resume. We are weak, and when the fear of man takes root in a heart, it can cripple and paralyze us. We shake in our boots. We can't make decisions. We get nervous and anxious, and we spin and spin and spin in our minds. We don't act because the fear that people may be unhappy with us or disapprove of our decisions or our actions is circulating through our brains. And yet what deals thoroughly with the fear of man is the fear of God, which was evident in Paul and Silas and Timothy's words, as they acted in the sight of God, the one who tries hearts. Their goal, their actions, were to please him, not men. And indeed they did. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Where we read, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake, Paul said. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, in this glorious gospel of God, in this light that shone out of darkness, Jesus is the source and the message. You know, when we give something of great value to someone else to take and use, we place our confidence in them that they will use it well. And this was true of the gospel. As Paul, Silas, and Timothy were entrusted with the gospel by God. And this also speaks to God's approval and his work in and through them, as well as the sincerity of their ministry, for that was their focus. Their motives were pure, for they desired the glory of Christ. They desired to take the gospel and to proclaim it to those who are lost, that they might believe and be saved by the grace of God. They were faithful ministers in the presence of the Thessalonians. But in verses 7 and 8, notice thirdly that we see their faithfulness in grace and gentleness, care and love. Paul and his fellow ministers didn't flatter the saints. They didn't do or say things for their own glory. They didn't make demands. And so how were they towards them? Beginning in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. They were bold, but gentle. What an interesting and helpful metaphor Paul gives to explain their relationship, to explain their gentleness. They cherished the Thessalonians like a nursing mother. They nourished and fed the people with the milk of the word. They cared for them. They sought to protect them and to guide them in the faith and in the truth, showing godly affection toward them, sharing not only the gospel, but themselves. Note that. For sharing the gospel is quite enough. But they shared the gospel, and they shared themselves, their own lives. Faithful gospel ministry involves not only the proclamation of the message, but also an investment of love and relationship between a shepherd and their sheep. This points us to the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave of himself to and for us. Not only did he lay down his life for us to pay for our sins that we would live, but his arms are wide open to us in covenant relationship that we would know him and grow in loving and knowing him more and more. And so as the saints in Thessalonica needed to remember the faithful ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy when they were amongst them and be thankful, so too do we need to recognize and be thankful for faithful ministers that the Lord has brought to us today. Those who have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel of Christ, those who keep getting and proclaiming Christ after they have been knocked down, those who minister in sincerity and boldness and gentleness, those who give of themselves to us. More importantly, may this testimony of faithful ministry draw our attention to Christ himself, for he is the chief example of a faithful minister. All of these godly qualities that we have seen in Paul and his companions are perfectly true in Jesus and were evident in his ministry. No deceit. His ministry wasn't empty. It wasn't in vain. He was self-sacrificial. He ministered in all sincerity, boldness, gentleness, and love. May we adore and praise him more this day. Beloved, we need to also be people who see and rejoice in the work of Christ in his church, even and especially in the midst of adversity. For he is at work. He is doing great and marvelous things. We need to rejoice in that. We need to be thankful. We need to tune out the naysayers as well and reject the lies of those who would seek to slander and divide. Our eyes need to continue to stay focused on Christ. We need to stay grounded in his word, united together as his body. We need to be people who recognize the truth, listen to the truth, obey the truth, stick to the truth, and love and grow with those who deliver it. May God give us great grace. Do these things for his glory today, this week, and beyond. Praise God for his word. Let us pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.